Father, we thank you that because of Christ's work on the cross, we can, with great integrity, sing, "It is well with our soul." We thank you for your word. And as we open it today, Father, we pray that you inspire us. Help us to draw instruction from your word that we can apply to our lives. And Lord, encourage us today. Give us strength, please, to deal with the challenges in our life and to be a blessing to those in our lives who are facing challenges. We thank you for your word in this time together. In Jesus' name, amen. So today, in our year-long journey through the Bible, we come to the prophet Jeremiah. And we're going to look at some highlights from Jeremiah and Lamentations, who most scholars would agree Jeremiah probably wrote the book of Lamentations as well. In the first chapter, which we're about to read, we find our Christian view of inspiration, if you will. It's the double authorship of Scripture. And I don't, if you've never heard that before, it's the Word of God through the words of men. That is what we consider the double authorship of Scripture. It is God's Word. It is given to us through the words of men. And so we have a double authorship of Scripture. Jeremiah is, from the get-go, the reluctant prophet. We'll see his very human reactions to every situation. Everyone is against him. The whole nation is against him. But God's word burns like fire in his bones. He cannot hold it in. But nobody listens. He is a patriot, but is thought of as a traitor. Even God at times seems to be against him. Sometimes I think he's like a man in a home full of women. Did I say that out loud? I said that out loud, didn't I? Yeah. Sorry about that. We better get right on with this. We're in Jeremiah chapter 1. The call of Jeremiah. The words of Jeremiah, son of Hilkiah, one of the priests at Anathoth in the territory of Benjamin. The word of the Lord came to him in the 13th year of the reign of Josiah, son of Ammon, king of Judah, and through the reign of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah, down to the 5th month of the 11th year of Zedekiah, son of Josiah, king of Judah, when the people of Jerusalem went into exile. The word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations." "Ah, sovereign Lord," I said, "I do not know how to speak. I'm only a child." But the Lord said to me, "Do not say I am only a child. You must go to everyone I send you and say whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you and will rescue you," declares the Lord. Then the Lord reached out his hand and touched my mouth and said to me, "Now I have put my words in your mouth. See, today I appoint you over nations and kingdoms to uproot and tear down, to destroy and overthrow, to build and to plant." The word of the Lord came to me, "What do you see, Jeremiah?" "I see the branch of an almond tree," I replied. The Lord said to me, "You have seen correctly, for I am watching to see that my word is fulfilled." The word of the Lord came to me again, "What do you see?" "I see a boiling pot tilting away from the north," I answered. The Lord said to me, "From the north, disaster will be poured out on all who live in the land. I am about to summon all the peoples of the northern kingdoms," declares the Lord. "Their kings will come and set up their thrones in the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem. They will come against all her surrounding walls and against all the towns of Judah. I will pronounce my judgments on my people because of their wickedness in forsaking me, in burning incense to other gods, and in worshiping what their hands have made. Get yourself ready. Stand up and say to them whatever I command you. Do not be terrified by them, or I will terrify you before them. Today I have made you a fortified city, an iron pillar and a bronze wall to stand against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, its officials, its priests, and the people of the land. They will fight against you, but will not overcome you, for I am with you and will rescue you, declares the Lord. Well, that's quite a call. Compared to Isaiah's call, there's some similarities. We know that both prophets were sent by the Lord. And I think that's an important distinction when we consider the prophecy and really the whole word of God, because the apostles were sent with the word too. And they're sent with the authority of the sender. The prophet was given God's word and given the authority to teach that word, to proclaim that word, to do what he said. Go and tell the people this is what's going on. In Isaiah, he said, whom shall I send? And Isaiah says, here I am, send me. In Jeremiah, he's told, I'm sending you. And Jeremiah's like, whoa, I'm just a child, don't send me. But they both felt the inadequacy of the call. Jeremiah was told that his message would be both negative, destroying and overthrowing, and positive, building and planting. The branch of an almond tree in his vision is interesting because the word for almond means watching. And it's so it's kind of God playing this out with Jeremiah. What did you see? I saw an almond tree, or the branch of an almond tree. That's right. I'm watching to make sure my word goes out. And then the boiling pot tilting away from the north. And an invading army is coming. God is preparing to judge the people. He is proclaiming judgment on the people, and the kingdoms of the north are going to have their way. And so most likely it's the references to the Scythians coming in and taking over the land. Let's go on to a backsliding people. Jeremiah chapter 8, verses 4 through 7. Say to them, this is what the Lord says. When men fall down, do they not get up? When a man turns away, does he not return? Why then have these people turned away? Why does Jerusalem always turn away? They cling to deceit. They refuse to return. I have listened attentively, but they do not say what is right. No one repents of his wickedness, saying, what have I done? Each pursues his own course like a horse charging into battle. Even the stork in the sky knows her appointed seasons, and the dove, the swift, and the thrush observe the time of their migration. But my people do not know the requirements of the Lord. So while there had been some reform under the good King Josiah, it was mostly superficial. The people continued to worship foreign deities on the high places. They broke the Ten Commandments. They failed to care for the orphans and widows and the aliens in the land. They even practiced child sacrifices. So Jeremiah exposed their sins, but they refused to repent. And in Jeremiah 8, we're given the metaphor of the migrating birds. So you know, through the Bible, that is informing our every outline, is from Dr. John Stott, who was an Englishman, a brilliant theologian, in my humble opinion, and a bird watcher. He loved birding. Nancy? He really loved the birds. And he was, I'm sure... Delighted to see this passage and say, the birds know what they're doing. And it is fascinating to watch migrating patterns. It's said that in Palestine, some, I forget the exact number, but millions of storks migrate over Palestine into Egypt and North Africa to get to the southern warmer conditions, and then return in the spring to their breeding grounds. That must have been quite a sight, all these storks migrating. So you can imagine. But if only we had the sense of the birds, you know, that we would return to God, that we would, by instinct, respond to His gracious calling, that we would accept His good gifts of grace. This is what Jeremiah is referring to, but he's talking to a backsliding people, a people that hardened their hearts, that refused to stop doing what the culture that God was trying to change was doing. They were serving manipulative gods who demanded child sacrifices. Now, I don't know how common that was, but it was an abomination to God to have a child sacrificed for any god. That was going to happen once in history. That would be His plan, that I'm going to take care of this. You'll see. But they were practicing the ways of the culture around them and refused to migrate back to God, if you will. Their stubborn hearts are brought out in Jeremiah 7:24. I'm going to read verses 21 to 26. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Go ahead, add your burnt offerings to your other sacrifices and eat the meat yourselves. For when I brought your forefathers out of Egypt and spoke to them, I did not just give them commands about burnt offerings and sacrifices, but I gave them this command. Obey me, and I will be your God, and you will be my people. Walk in all the ways I command you, that it may go well with you. But they did not listen or pay attention. Instead, they followed the stubborn inclinations of their evil hearts. They went backward and not forward. From the time your forefathers left Egypt until now, day after day, again and again, I sent you my servants, the prophets, but they did not listen to me or pay attention. They were stiff-necked and did more evil than their forefathers. So, seven times in Jeremiah, he gives this reference to the stubborn inclinations of their evil hearts. Other examples include the Ethiopian can't change his skin. The leopard can't get rid of his spots. So Judah's sin was permanently engraved on their hearts, like it was engraved in stone with a diamond point. He gives the example of a stain that cannot be washed out. I don't know if you remember the commercial from my childhood that went, ring around the collar, ring around the collar. You try everything, but you just can't get out the ring around the collar. Nobody remembers that? Yes. Yeah, no, just nobody wants to validate that I just did that. I get it, yeah. So, but that's what their stubborn hearts were. This, it was an irremovable stain. It was just who they were. The heart is deceitful and desperately sick. And these things illustrated the fact that human sin is beyond human cure. I think that's the main point of the prophet, is that human sin is beyond human cure. Yes. Only God can change us. And Jeremiah looks forward to the day when God will establish a new covenant with them and write His law on their hearts to give them a new heart. That's what Jesus was talking to Nicodemus about when he came and said, how does a person be born again? How can we be right with God? Will you be born from above? How do we do that? We can't enter into our mother's womb again. No, you should know this, Nicodemus. You need to be born of the water and the Spirit. And so this birth from above, this transformation of our hearts is God-given. It isn't something that we can manifest in ourselves. It's given by God, and it's trusted by us. So going on then, we're going to flip forward to Jeremiah 29, a very familiar passage. I'm going to read verses 4 through 14. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there. Do not decrease. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray for the Lord. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Do not let the prophets and diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. They are prophesying lies to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile. All right, so the plans of God. In 597 BC, Jerusalem fell to the Babylonian invasion. And the false prophets have been saying all along that God was not going to allow this to happen. When God was telling Jeremiah, this is definitely going to happen, and you are going into exile. And so the false prophets were misleading, and Jeremiah was right. In his letter to the exiles, Jeremiah told them to build houses, to plant gardens, to give their family, grow their families, and seek the welfare of the city they were in. It would be 70 years before the Lord would bring them back. And we're very familiar with that Jeremiah 29:11, aren't we? You've heard that before, the message of hope when they were in distress. Here, three things to take from that. One, that God has plans. Okay? Make a note of that. God has plans. This isn't a randomly run world. We think, holy cow, the news just tells us all this horrible reality going on. There can't be anything good going on. And yet, God is aware and God has plans. Someone once said that history was like a drunken fly with ink on its feet walking on a white sheet of paper. There's absolutely random and no order to it at all. But that's not true. God does have plans. And we'll see someday what those plans look like, that they're actually beautiful. Yesterday I had the honor, really, of speaking at a memorial service for a 48-year-old man. Pancreatic cancer. This was a beloved son. I'll tell you, I had spent some time with his parents, and how very, very hard It was. But what a beautiful gathering and a reflection of his life that took place yesterday, actually down in Carlsbad. And in wrapping things up, he had so many friends that shared and family that really talked about his life in a beautiful way. And yet the reality of nobody wanting to be at a memorial service for a 48-year-old man, it just seems so wrong. For this, you know, and the parents who are very vibrant, loving people, to be at the memorial service of their son is just out of order. And so the poem, The Weaver, has been something that I've hung on to as a something to inspire the sovereignty of God. When it just doesn't seem right, hang on to these words. My life is but a weaving between my Lord and me. I cannot choose the colors. He worketh steadily. Oft times he weaveth sorrow, and I in foolish pride forget he sees the upper and I the underside. Not till the loom is silent and the shuttles cease to fly shall God unroll the canvas and explain the reasons why. The dark threads are as needful in the weaver's skillful hands as the threads of gold and silver in the pattern he has planned. God has plans. We do well to trust them. That isn't to say we deny the grief and the dark threads. We suffer with them. We recognize the darkness. And I think the greatest thing we've got is an honest spirit to acknowledge, but that we also have a God who desires to give us hope and to make us His. So God has plans. Now, Jeremiah brings out this false and true prophets. Slipping back here to chapter 23. Verses 21 to 32. I did not send these prophets, yet they have run with their message. I did not speak to them, yet they have prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel, they would have proclaimed my words to my people and would have turned them from their evil ways and from their evil deeds. Am I only a God nearby, declares the Lord, and not a God far away? Can anyone hide in secret places so that I cannot see him, declares the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, declares the Lord? I have heard what the prophets say who prophesy lies in my name. They say, I had a dream, I had a dream. How long will this continue in the hearts of these lying prophets who prophesy the delusions of their own minds? They think the dreams they tell one another will make my people forget my name, just as their fathers forgot my name through Baal worship. Let the prophet who has a dream tell his dream. But let the one who has my word speak it faithfully. For what has straw to do with grain, declares the Lord? Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, like a hammer that breaks a rock in pieces? Therefore, declares the Lord, I am against the prophets who steal from one another words supposedly from me. Yes, declares the Lord, I am against the prophets who wag their own tongues and yet declare, the Lord declares, indeed, I am against those who prophesy false dreams, declares the Lord. They tell them and lead my people astray with their reckless lies, yet I did not send or appoint them. They do not benefit these people in the least, declares the Lord. Today we have false prophets. But no one like Jeremiah, Jeremiah is not a false prophet, he's a true prophet, but he was in a time when there were so many false prophets around him. And the only comparison with Jeremiah are those who submit to Scripture, explaining the meaning and application of God's written word, and those who have rejected or manipulated it. So what I'm saying is this. Today, those who claim, "The Lord said to me," but are not quoting Scripture, do not have the authority to speak for the Lord. Okay, Jeremiah was different in that the Lord spoke to him and told him what to say. That no longer exists. We have the Word of God, and we're accountable. Way too many examples, really close to home, of people claiming, "God said to me." We had a young man tell a teenage girl that God told him that they would be married one day. And they aren't. So here's what really bothers me. False prophets were to be gotten rid of. I mean, it was severe. I'm glad that that's out of my jurisdiction. It's above my pay grade to judge. But I'll tell you what, I don't want to be a false prophet. I don't want to be making things up that God has said. That's wrong. I feel like I've got way more pressure to teach this word rightly than I can bear anyway. I mean, I've got to be accountable to this. So to be willy-nilly saying, "God told me," which was popular not too many years ago, for especially in youth ministry, to hear, "Well, God told me you should this or you should that," or "Don't do that." All right, so five characteristics of false teachers. The abuse of power and authority. That is probably the biggest distinction of a false prophet or a false teacher today. The abuse of power or authority. They live a lie, secondly. Their private life and public life are way different. They strengthen evildoers instead of calling them to repentance. Third characteristic of false teachers. Fourthly, they fill people with false hopes. Nothing bad will happen. That's just not true. Terrible things happen all the time. It's not putting the blame of terrible things on God, but terrible things do happen. To tell a person that nothing bad will happen to you when you become a Christian is just a flat-out lie. I really think we've got to be clear about that. So the false prophet would say, "Oh no, nothing bad is going to happen." False prophets often get involved with money. "Give me your money and we'll make it grow. We'll do this, you know." And, oh, don't get me going. False prophets, fifthly, speak visions from their own minds, not from the mouth of the Lord. God's word is effective. Jeremiah says it's as effective as a hammer breaking rock. It's effective. It breaks hard hearts. It's like fire that purifies us. It burns away the impurities. It's like wheat that has, today you know all these gluten-free things. But wheat, it has nutritious value, and so does the Word of God. And so, to be a true teacher, we want to trust God's Word. We want to not put the visions in our head and claim them to be God's. Okay. The New Covenant, chapter 31. I'll read verses 31 to 34. "The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more. That's a magnificent covenant. It's the same covenant that God made to Abraham. So the idea of what the Bible calls this new covenant is really the covenant to Abraham that Jesus would declare he's ratifying in his death. Do you remember the covenant with Abraham was that I'm going to bless you, Abraham, and you are going to be a blessing to all nations. Through your seed, all nations will be blessed. And that seed, that Hebrew, would become the Messiah that Jesus is. And so that new covenant is what is being referred to here. It's a covenant of grace. And it's God's promise to Abraham. And it's Jesus fulfilling that promise, the seed of Abraham, through his shed blood on the cross. So here are the terms of the new covenant. It's an internal law. God has written his law in our hearts and on our minds. That is, you could call that the Jiminy Cricket of God's word. He has written his law into our hearts. We have a conscience that knows right from wrong. That is God given. That's the new covenant that has been fulfilled, that God has written his law upon our hearts. So often, I find myself telling people who seek counsel, you know, trust your heart on this. And I wouldn't just say that to anyone, but I think anyone who is eagerly seeking to do what's right can trust their heart because God has written his law on our hearts. That's part of this new covenant that Jeremiah is talking about. Secondly, this universal knowledge of God. They will all know me, God said. Gentiles will know God. The priesthood of all believers. There's going to be no hierarchy in the children of God. And so there's no privilege a high-ranking official. No, there's no ranking officials in the kingdom of God. We're all one. We are all on the same level playing field. You know, just because I stand behind a pulpit and proclaim God's word doesn't give me any more right to God's blessings than you. Matter of fact, if I read it right, the only thing I get is more accountability. Not if any of you want to be preachers, go for it. It's a great calling, but know that there's responsibility with it. Now, what I'm saying is the universal knowledge of God is really something to be trusted. That we really aren't the manipulators that evangelists are often accused of being. We are really declarers of the truth of God's love and grace through Jesus Christ. We are oftentimes in a place to help people connect with what they know. That the God-given knowledge of himself will connect. And so I think more often than not, God uses us relationally to connect people to himself. And that is good news. I hope that takes the sweaty palms away from you when you feel like you have to go out there and share Jesus with everybody. We do share Jesus with everybody. And we should do it as naturally as we breathe. Okay? Just love the people in your life. When you ask God, when you breathe that prayer, God help me to be loving to the people I'm with, or God help me to be a blessing to so-and-so, you have just engaged this exact what God's after. I will use you to connect my people to me. And so it isn't taking the responsibility of evangelism is ours. It belongs to the church. As God's people, it is ours responsibility to reflect the love of God to the people in our lives. That's not taken away. But what I hope is taken away, and Jeremiah gives us this truth, is that God has made himself known. Really, the one to be in trouble is the one who just vehemently rejects God. I can take a whole bunch of, I'm not going to be a part of a church because I was devastated by a church. I've heard that. And I wouldn't judge anyone who chooses not to be part of the church. But what I want is for them to be experiencing the love of God. Maybe it's only going to be individually that they will. But boy, it is my privilege, our privilege, to reflect that gospel of God's grace to the people in our lives. And thirdly, it's eternal forgiveness. The old system of sacrifice was done away with. No longer would an animal sacrifice be required for the forgiveness of sins. That was taken away. Jesus, he finished that problem. No more animal sacrifices. Several times through the scriptures, we find out that God really isn't pleased with all this sacrificing of animals. It really didn't, I don't know. I don't want to ever be flippant about the whole sacrificial system. But it is very, very clear that Jesus is a once and for all sacrifice. That in him we have eternal forgiveness. Okay. The steadfast love of the Lord. Going now into the little book of Lamentations. Lamentations is a dirge. It's a it's written by Jeremiah in or after 587 BC when Jerusalem was completely besieged and the temple was destroyed. In the midst of despair, the prophet gives us words of hope. And here we'll read Lamentations 3, 17 to 33. I have been deprived of peace. I have forgotten what prosperity is. So I say my splendor is gone and all that I had hoped for from the Lord. I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I well remember them and my soul is downcast within me. Yet this I call to mind and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait for him. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him, to the one who seeks him. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man to bear the yoke while he is young. Let him sit alone in silence, for the Lord has laid it on him. Let him bury his face in the dust. There may yet be hope. Let him offer his cheek to the one who would strike him, and let him be filled with disgrace. For men are not cast off by the Lord forever. Though he brings grief, he will show compassion. So great is his unfailing love. For he does not willingly bring affliction or grief to the children of men. God's steadfast love, his mercy, and his faithfulness. When focused on his own suffering, it brings Jeremiah to despair. But when focused on God and his faithfulness, It brings hope. And we are to bring hope. We exist. I believe that the church still is in existence because of the hope that we bring to this world. To focus on the steadfast love of the Lord, His mercy and His faithfulness. To instead of dwelling on our suffering. Suffering we have. And we address it, but we don't. I think the encouragement here is, don't dwell on it. Cast your cares upon Him. Turn it over to the Lord. Give this struggle, give this burden up to Him because He loves you. His love is steadfast. His mercy is good. His faithfulness endures forever. So the perspective is, well, let's just jump to so what. Our human problem is that the human heart is still prone to evil. Where stubborn inclinations of our evil heart still exist. But we have a solution in the gospel of Christ. And God's loving solution is the gospel of Jesus. So to dwell on ourselves and to rely on our own abilities or strength to fix our world or to believe the false teachers who make false promises is futile. But God's loving solution is that when we turn our attention to Him and to His steadfast love and mercy and faithfulness, that we're given hope. That we have hope in the Lord. That hope never fails. And finally, we have a responsibility with His Word. There are no prophets today who are given the words of the Lord like Jeremiah was. Today, we are responsible to discern God's will through His Word written. In His Word, we have the loving solution to our sin problem. I hope that just this little touch of Jeremiah, was a book we haven't opened very often, that we can glean from it that sense that God's word and the hope of salvation through Jesus Christ may burn in our bones, that we cannot contain it. May we be like Jeremiah that way. That the grace of the Lord is so much our experience that we just can't contain it. That the people in our lives will be blessed through the hope that we have. That our ability to endure suffering by casting our burdens upon the Lord, by looking to Him for guidance and direction, will give hope, not just to ourselves, but to the people in our lives. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. God, I thank You for You speaking through Your Word. Thank You for Jeremiah. Thank You for calling him to be a prophet. He was miserable, Lord, so often. And yet, he was faithful. And Your faithfulness to him gave him hope all through his very difficult life. May we learn from him, Lord, to fix our eyes on You. May we learn from him to cast our burdens to You, because You do care for us. Lord, thank You that You have fixed the sin problem in our life. That in spite of our stubborn hearts, You have made us Your people. Thank You for that. Thank You for reflecting in and through us the love of Jesus Christ. May the people in our lives benefit. May they be drawn to You. May we be ever ready to share your love with the people in our lives. Lord, there are so many challenging, difficult situations in our lives right now. Our loved ones are hurting. We ask for your guidance, Lord. We ask you to use us to bring hope and healing and just relief from suffering. Help us to be burden bearers, Lord. Thank you for meeting us and giving us your word like this. Well, Lord, thank you for this church. Thank you for this faithful body of believers that come together to worship, that come together to be the body of Christ, to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus, to give thanks for the cross of Christ. Lord, as we worship you in our offering this morning, I pray that you would remove any sense of manipulation, anything impure, but allow this to be simply a time of giving to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.